Let's turn in God's Word to Judges chapter 15. In Judges chapter 15, we'll be reading the chapter, verses 1 through 20. Judges 15, verses 1 through 20. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Once again, we're thankful that You speak to us. And You have not yet removed our lampstand. So we ought not to be prideful, thinking that You won't remove it. And so humble us before Your throne now, especially as You speak to us, that we would not turn from Your way as we hear Your way. And we would not turn from Your Son as we hear from Your Son. But we would follow after You in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 15, these are God's words. But it came to pass within a while after, in a time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. And the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are ye come up against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived, wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And those are God's words. Now, Samson has married. You remember last Lord's Day, he had married a Philistine woman. She betrayed him, and he left her to one of his companions, and we learn more about that in this chapter. Then he put to death 30 Philistines, and the Lord granted him once again the Holy Spirit, providing him with great strength to do this. But now Samson seems like almost later that year, but it could be some years after this, during the wheat harvest, he comes back to Timnath and to the Philistines occupying that territory in the land of Israel, and he comes back to his wife, and what comes about is more destruction upon the Philistines, as the Lord, of course, has designed from all eternity. The first point this evening is exalting God's power. Exalting God's power. In verse 1 it says, "But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her." Now, of course, you go back to verse 1. The kid that he brings is a young goat. Same language we use today of a young goat. He comes down to Timnath again to visit his wife that he's left in great displeasure because, again, she betrayed him. And so what is the young goat for? It's a token of reconciliation, like bringing flowers to your wife after husbands, you act foolish. Something like that. Some might think this is just an act, that he's trying to just put on an act so he could kill the Philistines. But that's not what's happening. He generally is doing this. Samson is, even though he was the party offended. A good application of what we heard this morning. He comes to her father first. And Samson was forbidden by him, the father, to go into her. She's married. As we heard in the last chapter, Samson's companion, one of those 30 companions that were given to him during the wedding feast. And the father's reasoning is, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Right? He's run off. He hasn't been there. And as odd as that sounds, and perhaps understandable from a pagan man, he attempts to appease Samson by offering his younger daughter to him. As if it were righteous to marry one daughter one week and maybe later on another daughter another week. But perhaps even here Samson knew it was not right to take the sister to marry. Remember Leviticus 18, "Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime." And Samson comes ready to forgive his wife of betraying him if she would return to him. But this attempt to appease Solomon was to him an insult. He wants his wife back. He doesn't want her younger sister. And so in this, consider the wondrous love of Jesus Christ. To us who turn from him in our sin, in our backsliding, we offended him, and he comes to us, doesn't he? Jeremiah 3, they say, "If a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord." We sinners have played the harlot, the prostitute, and gone after other lovers, other sins, our wicked desires, and yet it's Jehovah in Christ who calls to us, "Return again to me." And if you hear that call from Christ right now, "Return again to me," if you refuse then the love of Christ, if you rebel against this all gracious and merciful love of Christ, there will be greater punishment and destruction for you. That's the picture here that Samson gives us with his this father and the daughter. Consider Hebrews 6 and our sin in the church. For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Or Hebrews 10, similar passage of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So, those of you in the church, beloved, consider your sin. If you're continuing in it, and now receive the Lord's call and answer it, return to Jehovah and Christ now, not later, lest destruction, judgment come upon you, because he says the Lord shall judge his people. Samson responds with what? What the Lord does himself. Destruction. The Philistine father thought all was fine. He did his part. He said, no, she's now with the companion, and here's the younger sister, you can have her. He's done his part. He thinks all is fine, but destruction comes. Verse 3. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the firebrands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. So again here, the Lord provides his people with another humorous account of the enemies of God being judged. It's humorous to his people. It's of course not humorous to the Philistines. But again, it's so true that all of God's enemies, which are our enemies, will become a laughing stock for God's people. They truly will be. They are fools. And we see now pronounced the peril of all who would come against the Lord and His bride. If you're an enemy of Christ, He comes against you. And the Lord, His enemies, are nothing to Him. Nothing before Him. Psalm 2, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And now Samson releasing the foxes tied together. Not sure how he was able to do that, but by the power of God to bring it about, he did. And the Spirit upon him, tying the foxes' tails together with a firebrand. Fire, we just think of it like that. Firebrand attached to their tails. Well, you can imagine the craziness that ensued. With 300 foxes paired up, each one, there's 150 groups of two foxes each, tail to tail, right? And how they would go everywhere. Craziness as the foxes trying, if you've seen animals maybe hung up together trying as much as they can to get away from each other, nothing will bring that about, but they go all over the place. And by doing that, lighting all the crop fields on fire, destroying them and their food sources. Again, a humorous account that the Lord provides for His people about their enemies. But overall, foxes are not that dangerous to humans. They're actually quite small. Not very dangerous to us at all, but used here in the Lord's power to bring about great destruction. Again, it's only the Lord's power that is to be exalted in the use of the foxes. The same way, by God's power, in which our Lord takes the enemies of the church who seem so mighty, our enemies, and yet brings them to ruin, even though they are seemingly through the weakest means that they are destroyed. And even sometimes destroying themselves. We'll see a little bit of that here now in verse 6. How did the Philistines respond? The Philistines said, who hath done this? They answered Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion, and the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. They do not go after Samson yet. They go after his wife and the father and burn them with fire. They curse them, according to the Scripture. Remember, as we've gone through the Scriptures, every time we come to an instance of it, those who are burned with fire, being consumed by it like cremation today, is always shown by the Lord to be curses upon a people who are so burned and cremated. And yet, as we go through the Scripture, what do we see of God's people? They're buried in hope of the resurrection. And that counsel to all of us as we prepare for our death in body. The cheapest option is not the best option. In cremation, it is not the biblical option. It's not an option at all for us, God's people. The example we are to follow is to be buried in hope of the resurrection. And so how, even in our death, we're testifying to the gospel promises. And so how, you see here how the Lord has worked this by His power. The vengeance of God's enemies falls upon the Lord's enemies. And Psalm 76 comes about, tells us, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And they had great wrath, and it praises Him here, even God's people rejoicing in it as we do. The Lord's power has always worked unto His praise. And it's ironic here as well, because His wife, to save herself from being burnt in chapter 14, you remember? To save herself from her property and her being burnt by the fire, as the 30 companions threatened that. She betrayed her husband. And now the evil, very evil she desired to escape, comes upon her nonetheless. But we remember the Scripture. The calling of Christians is the opposite. Matthew 16 says, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Right? The wife, Samson's wife, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. That's what happened to her. And the encouragement to the Christian is, whoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. And we are to pursue what? We heard this morning, life. And so consider this, beloved, in application to your own life. When we consider our own sins against the Lord, Luke 12, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Consider that with your sins. Fear the Lord. But what the Philistines thought they were doing was, of course, vengeance upon Samson. They were, in fact, not. The Philistines once again thought they had acted wisely, and it seemed to turn out well. But once again, it turns to their destruction. Because everything the wicked does, as we've learned in Job, turns to destruction eventually. Verse 7. "And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. And after that I will cease. And he smote from hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam." Samson attacking the Philistines' hip and thigh was unto their peril. And they died, which is why it says there was a great slaughter. There's a great slaughter. Once again, the Lord's power shown through Samson. The Spirit of the Lord upon him to bring a great slaughter. And yet Samson, unharmed. Think of all the times that Samson has brought destruction upon the Philistines and yet not once harmed. Quite amazing. Beloved, let us exalt God's power by praising Him. And also in bringing true and right judgment upon all His and our enemies. If you're an enemy of the Lord, and you are once again called to bow the knee to Christ, because all enemies of the Lord come under the Lord's power. That's what we see here. And they will be destroyed. Come and bow the knee. And as you return to Christ, the second point this evening, exalting our Savior. Exalting our Savior. After the great slaughter. After the great slaughter, the Philistines once again come up against Samson, but this time they don't attack him. They go behind his back to the people of Judah, threatening them to destruction. With this destruction, so that they would turn over Samson to them. They love to go behind people's backs, don't they? The Philistines do. That's what the wicked do. If you are doing that, then you are acting like the wicked, going behind people's back. Verse 9, when then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." And 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are coming down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords. This, of course, is important. Two new cords, and brought him up from the rock. And so Judah goes to Samson, right? The Philistines come to Judah. They're going to attack Judah to try to get to Samson. And Judah says, "Wait, we need to go to the Samson ourselves. You don't destroy us." And so now the people of Judah are going to betray Samson, aren't they? They want to take him to the Philistines so they're not destroyed. And they do that. And so Samson, allowing them with their vow that they wouldn't hurt him, to take him to them. Samson's own people. Notice what, think about what he's already done by the Lord's doing and his power. He's already delivered many of the Philistines over to death for the sake of Judah, to deliver Israel. He's a judge for Israel. He's saving them. But Samson's own people, Judah, are ungrateful for all that he's done. So 3,000, notice how many people? 3,000 people come to Samson. So they know what he's done. Right? They know how strong he is by the grace of God and his power. And yet they come armed to him, like an armed mob in some sense, which ought to remind us again of our Savior Jesus Christ. Much again like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Gospels, before that point in the Garden, you remember Christ had slipped away from the Jewish mobs who were trying to get a hold of him. And they couldn't touch him until the right and appointed time had come. And when that right time would come, one soldier was sufficient, as Christ yielded himself to be bound as a lamb to the slaughter. And so here the men of Judah should have recognized Samson as the Lord's deliverer, the Lord's judge of Israel, that by the hand of the Lord, Samson would deliver them. Instead of recognizing him as their Savior, rallying behind him to defeat the enemy, they found fault with his former powerful deliverances, which means they found fault with the Lord. They were very willing to deliver him over to the enemy and their oppressors. And it's in the same way, the Jews, Jesus' brethren according to the flesh, refused him and misrepresented his works of love in overthrowing Satan's kingdom. And what did they do? They finally delivered Jesus bound to who? The Roman oppressors. Their own oppressors of the day. John 11. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Right? They know what he's done. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Notice how the Jews sound just like Judah in Judges 15. And the Romans, of course, the Philistines. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, now nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And the Jews, in their betraying Jesus and their action proclaimed later in John chapter 19, what did they say? They said, we have no king but Caesar. And they denied the Lord there again. And yet it was the Lord's will that the Savior Jesus Christ, who is great in power and having the Spirit upon Him, He would not save Himself, but He would save us whatever suffering it would cost Him, all the way to the cross. And will we now, as those who are in covenant with the Lord, no different than the Jews in that sense, will we turn from Him? Will we rebel against the Lord and so bring shame upon His name by how we live? Consider your lives, beloved. In the midst of enemies, when they come attacking you, attacking the church, consider how you will respond. And so here, pointing us to Christ, Samson is handed over. Verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax. Remember, they were new cords, they became as nothing, as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramah Lehi. The Philistines, notice, Samson is bound. Samson is brought to the Philistines. And what did they do? Verse 14. They shouted. They shout. That shout, the Philistine shout, is a victory cry. They believe they have won. Samson, after all, is bound, right? What could they do? Or what could he do? But the Spirit of the Lord, it says, came mightily upon him, and the cords that were new, and so the strongest cords that held him, melted. That's the language in the Hebrew. It melted and his bonds were loosed. They just fell off. Well, but here we are once again pointed to Christ and the resurrection. It was not Samson's day of death, no matter what the enemies thought. In Acts 2, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, could not be held by it, by death. Pains of death had no hold on Jesus. God loosed them and declared what about him? Romans 1. The Lord declared him to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Back in our passage, Samson loosed, couldn't hold him, and 1,000 are slain by a jawbone. 1,000 were slain, and by the Lord's ministers on the day of Pentecost, remember, by the pouring out of the Spirit, 3,000 men, souls were saved alive, conquered in Christ. The same Spirit we have today, beloved. Which is why we must plead for a revival, for the Spirit to be poured out. The Lord's no different today than He was at Pentecost, and then with Samson. The instrument used here was a jawbone of an ass. And we've seen through Judges, the weaker the instrument used, the more humiliating to the enemy. The first preachers of the gospel, same thing. Unlearned men mostly and not high in society. 1 Corinthians 1 says about them, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, conquering even the gates of Hades." So why is the word preached today? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Think of the occasion in Chronicles, the slaying of 300 with a spear. A spear is an instrument of war. Or you think of another instance in 2 Samuel 23 of a sword being used. And it talks about, I believe it's David, he becomes weary from slaying with a sword just a few men. But this, with a weak and foolish type of a weapon, it's not that great of a weapon, it's more of like a club, right? If it could be used like that. And yet he slew 1,000. 1,000. Go back. Weary using a sword for killing approximately 30. I forget the number. It's not that many. Weary doing that. Here 1,000 with a jawbone, not an instrument of war. It's only through the Lord that, like Samson, we will do valiantly. But there's no idolizing the jawbone. What do you see about the jawbone happens? It's just tossed aside. We don't idolize instruments used. Whether those are men or preachers or jawbones, we do turn from idols, unlike the papists, who exalt in relics. We flee from them. We toss them aside. They're not important. It's the gospel that's important. It's Christ who's important. It's the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is important. We worship the Lord and exalt in His power and in our Savior, not some instrument used. You know what happened to the bronze serpent from Numbers that was used to save many, pointing to Christ and referred to in John's Gospel, chapter 3, in the time of Moses? It was venerated at some point in 2 Kings and made an object of superstition. King Hezekiah did what? It says in 2 Kings 18, he removed the high places to break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Well, Samson called this place, it says, Ramath Lehi, Jawbone Hill, as a sentence of a great humiliation and shame to the Philistines, who were great warriors and who had greater numbers. Verse 18, Samson was thirsty. Verse 18, he was sore athirst. We would think, I would hope so, after killing 1,000 men. But it says, he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave on a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Why do we receive the verse 18, that he's thirsty? Well, first off, it shows us that he had not done any of this in his own power. He's not perfect. He's not almighty. He's just a man. Thirsty, just like any of us get thirsty. But also, wasn't it the Lord Jesus on the cross who said, "I thirst"? No. Samson prays here after he is athirst. He calls on the Lord for provision. He prays based upon the Lord's past deliverance, what the Lord has done, His goodness to him, even working through him. "Call upon me," he says, "in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And Samson does that. As he prays, he also acknowledges that he's God's servant. That's good to see from this Nazarite. "Into the hand of thy servant." It's good to see that from him. Again, he's just a man. It's like the plea in Psalm 119. "I am thine, save me." He needs saving too. So prayer shows, beloved, your faith. It shows here Samson's faith in the Lord. Not dependent upon himself, but dependent upon the Lord, upon his Savior. And as we just heard, Jesus on the cross said, "I thirst." And it's Christ alone, as we go through the scriptures, it's Christ alone, though, who can give the living waters. John 4, right? He's the fountain of living waters. Jesus said in John 7, he says to you, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He says, or he is the one who is the rock struck in the wilderness to provide water to the millions of Israel there in the wilderness. He says of him in Isaiah 43, "The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." The Lord provides. Jesus is the living waters. He provides water. And it's this Lord and Savior who there on the cross says, "I thirst." Why is this? He did not thirst for water. He did not thirst for wine. He was not thirsty, as we are thinking of thirsty, like Samson is thirsty. He thirsted for our salvation, so that it would be fulfilled as prophesied of him. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." For our salvation, we've learned about the vinegar, the bitter wine. For our salvation, so we could drink. So we could drink it, those who believe on him for salvation. So that we could drink of salvation's cup of blessing. He drank the bitter cup of cursing. So he thirsted. He thirsted for our salvation. That's how much he loves us. And so he invites all of you to come to the waters. Remember Isaiah 55, when we hear the Lord's Supper at times. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." You want, you're thirsty, come to Jesus freely, he's saying. Are you the thirsty one? Do you know that you have need of these living waters that come unto, then come unto Christ, beloved, typified here in Samson? And the answer to the prayer is that he provides. Verse 19. "But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lahai unto this day." Lahai means jawbone. When the Lord provided the water from the jawbone, Samson called the place the fountain of him that cried. Isaiah 41, beloved, come and cry to the Lord for water in Christ. He says, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water." He even does that in your souls in Christ Jesus. Samson judged Israel 20 years, verse 20. He delivered them for a time. But Jesus is the forever King, the forever mediator who saves all of his people from all times. And finally, and forever. Of the Jews who betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Gentiles, like the Judah betrayed Samson into the hand of the Philistines. Of the Jews who betrayed Jesus into the hand of the Romans, they, it says, "shall look upon me upon whom they have pierced. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And Christ will be king over all the earth." He who is King Jesus Christ is eternal Savior, so we ought to exalt in Him who is almighty in power, mighty to save all who come to Him by faith, seeing their need of Him, thirsting after Him, and drinking of Him who is the living waters. You have life. Come and drink of Christ Jesus, Lord and Savior, as shown here. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do praise You for Your Word. We're thankful for how the book of Judges is so filled with pointing us to Jesus Christ. By pointing us to the many judges, deliverers, saviors, who are weak, who are not perfect, who died, all pointing to Christ who is not weak, but all powerful, who is the one who died but rose again, and God who saves. Father, grant us life in Christ. Grant us the cup of blessing, that You would bless us forever. In Your Son alone, we pray in His name. Amen.